In the second chapter of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 21, just a single verse for a scripture text. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word and ask that you'd help us tonight to say something to benefit your children. And then, Lord, maybe even extend beyond that to someone who's unsaved, that they'll receive it through whatever means you choose, and then they'll do something about their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Space to repent. It's an amazing thing that as I tried to speak Sunday night here concerning mercy, obtaining mercy, and finding grace to help in a time of need. It's amazing how merciful God is, isn't it? I mean, it's just tremendous. I was preaching over at Cassius some years ago. I had a revival over there after I had moved back to Kentucky, and made the altar call one night. An old man came, an older man. I'll say an older man, not an old man. Just a getting older man came and got saved, and he was 78 years old. And he got so thoroughly saved that he just got so happy, and it was just wonderful. And I can't remember the testimony, the thrust of his testimony, but it was so, I wrote it down that night, and I've got it written down in my Bible or New Testament or something, but it just caught my ear. And then to think that God is so merciful that he would extend his mercy all those years,
yeah,
and give a person an opportunity to get saved. It's giving people space, giving them time to get right with God. I preached quite a bit in this area, and I was holding a revival at Fairfax Assembly of God some years ago, and night after night there was an elderly man in the congregation, and I could see that he was so attentive and interested that I went to him one night and I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, I'm not a Christian." And I said, "Well, would I impose upon you to ask your age?" He said, "Not at all." And I believe he told me he was 73 years old.
Yeah.
And I said, "Well, don't you think that it's time that you gave your heart to God?" "Oh, yes," he said. "It's time that I need to do something." I said, "Well, why don't you get saved?" He said, "I can't get saved." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I hate my brother." And I said, "Will you mind saying any more about that?" He said, "No, I don't mind telling you the whole thing." He said, "Our parents died, and they left no will. And it was just my brother and me." And said, "He cheated me out of everything that my parents left. And I'll go to my grave hating him." Well, I was quick to tell him, "Listen, nothing is worth dying for and going to hell for." But you know what? The tragedy, that meeting, whole meeting went by, and that man never made a move to give his heart to God. And as much as I know, unless something extraordinary happened after that, he went on with that feeling in his heart. And you would be surprised that the little, flimsy, insignificant, unimportant things that keep people from getting saved. They just will not give their heart to God. They just won't get saved. But this scripture tonight said that I gave her space to repent. I think it's an amazing thing. Two of the brothers tonight, Brother Collins and Brother Stanton both, related to us how the love of God just continues to wait. And it's an amazing thing to me. This word space here means an allotted time. God gave this woman, Jezebel, a time frame in which she would have the opportunity to repent. And he just stretched it out. And he just made the time available and set the situations and gave the opportunity. And I gave her space to repent. And she repented not. And how merciful God is that he just will continue the time. Everybody's not the same, and I understand that. First time I ever heard I responded.
Praise God.
I think there's other people just like me. All they need to do is really hear.
Me too.
And if you'll tell them, they're wanting to hear what you've got to say about Jesus Christ. And they'll respond. They'll give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there are others, and I'm sure that there are plenty of them, that God just continues to give grace. And He just continues to wait. And He is so patient. God is so patient. And He waits year after year after year. And some of them He deals with day after day.
Yes.
And there's people, and I know a young man that I went to college with that has been under conviction all of his life. This boy has always been under conviction. He raised up kindly wild, and God began to deal with him. Then he went into the service. And he could have gotten a commendation in Korea for valor. Didn't care about that, but he did several exploits on the field of battle. And God brought him through that. And he would sit in this congregation tonight and tell you that God brought him through it. He come back home and got back home and one evening put his raincoat on and was heading down toward the county seat. Area of the town where he lived. He got out of his car in front of a service station, walked up to the front door, and a car passed, and a high-powered rifle shot him twice right in the door. Shot him internally so much that the blood filled the inner part, and they didn't know he was hit until he walked into the door. And when he went in the door, he fell on the floor, and where that blood had been held back by that raincoat and his clothes, blood gushed all over the walls. They shot his spleen away, and part of his liver, and much of his stomach. And he lived, and God brought him through it. Still under conviction, he'll tell you that God spared him. I never saw a mind like his. I had a pretty good mind going through school. I have the ability to learn, but I'm not a good retainer. My retention span is not as long as I would like for it to be. This boy had one of the longest retention spans. He not only could fathom material, but he could remember it right on and on. And were he here tonight, I could ask him questions from years back, and he, like Brother O'Bannon, would be able to almost quote verbatim. I took a course with him in college, and he was a pre-med, and I was too, and I never will forget how he bothered me. We went into a class, and one day he walked up to the professor, the first day that we were in that class, and he said to the professor, said, "How many A's are you going to give?" The professor took his pencil out, and he made a curve and showed 7% A's and 7% F's, and did his curve there, and he said, "I'll give two." This boy said, "Well, I'll have one of them," and went back to his seat. And you know, when the semester ended, you know who got one of the A's? He did. Of course, I'd be bragging and tell you I got the other one. I won't tell you that part, but just a brilliant. Came to University of Cincinnati from medical school and just did outstanding there because he was from the state with Ethel and I while we were pastoring the church here at Deer Park. Almost a month he was there with us while he was in school. Just excelled. Yet see him still taking a toll on his life. In the last year of medical school, some problems arose, and he was removed from medical school. And during medical school, he called me one day and said, "Gene, would you preach a funeral?" And I said, "Who is it?" He says, "My little daughter, 5 years old. Car hit her in the state of Michigan. They brought her back to Kentucky, and I went down there and preached the funeral for that little five-year-old girl." His mother almost simultaneously went to Indianapolis in the early years of heart surgery for bypass surgery and died on the operating table. He was so brilliant that he just couldn't be a stop tartar. He went from medical school to the University of Kentucky Law School and excelled there. So dissatisfied. He went from law school to the Kent School of Social Studies at the University of Louisville and got the highest grades of anyone that ever graduated through Kent School. That's the kind of a mind he's got. And yet he stays under constant conviction. I can set him down for 5 minutes and the tears will begin to roll. And he'll tell you how he needs God and how he needs to get saved. Yet tonight I'm 61, I would suppose he's 55 or 56 years old and has rejected God all of these years.
My God.
One brother's now gone, another member of the family, a brother-in-law taken, and through the years had a terrible heart attack, not to maybe within the last 2 years, and still will not get saved. And I gave her space with her. God gives you a length of time, and sometimes the length is not as long for some as it is for others. I've seen some people dealt with, and God dealt with them very severely. They rejected and were cut off in their sins. And I've seen others, God stretch it out in His mercy and His love, and they just continue and continue to reject God and not get saved. Oh, let me tell you something. If you have unsaved loved ones, you need to zero in on them in prayer and ask God to undertake for them, to do something for them as far as their sins are concerned and their spiritual need is concerned. There's nothing in this world that a person needs so desperately as they do to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And I gave them space. That word space means He gave them a length of time. He gave her a length of time in which to repent. Let me give you a second approach to this. It means that He gave them a space to repent, and that if they didn't repent when that time ran out, it was over.
Over.
And I wouldn't be a bit surprised, but what, there are times in people's lives that God gives them time, and they must take advantage of the time within that time frame. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The book of Hebrews says, "Today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." And so God gives a time, and that means at some point in time, God, the time runs out. I never will forget when we were raised up in the tabernacle many years ago, there was quite an interplay of Assembly of God preachers. And some of the biggest ones had preached at the old church there. And one of the biggest that I ever heard was James Van Meter many years ago. And Brother Van Meter was from a prominent family in the Assemblies of God. There were five of the children, two boys and I think three girls. And every one of them were prominent ministers of the gospel, and I think all three girls either married a minister or went into missions themselves. And some years ago, James Van Meter was the superintendent of the Assemblies of God here in Ohio. Mm-hmm. And he went to India to fill in for a district superintendent there that was going to take a period of time off. Seemed like it was 3 months. He preached in services almost every night, and as I said, he was just an outstanding preacher. But Brother Van Meter told the story that one day, as they were passing by train from one location to another location, that on this train there was an elderly lady seated somewhere near them, and she kept saying the same thing over and over again. The same words over and over again. Finally, it began to gnaw upon him. And he said to this man that was traveling with him, he said, "What's she saying?" He said, "Oh, she's asking for water." He said, "Water?" He said, "Yes, she wants some water." He said, "Well, I'll get her some water." Oh, he said, "No, she won't take water from your hands. She's a Hindu. And for you to touch the water that you bring to her defiles it, and she won't receive it at your hands." Oh, he said, "Well, I'll tell her about another water." And Brother Van Meter walked up to her and began to tell her about the water of life, about Jesus Christ, that could save her, and how He could come into her heart and her life. And he went to great detail, making it as simple as possible. And after he explained to her about salvation, that old Hindu woman looked up and said, "I don't understand." Let me tell you something. In that space that God gives you, sometimes you can get too old to understand sometimes. What Brother Lee told you tonight, I want to tell you something. In this getting saved business, it takes an act of the Spirit. And sometimes it takes a miracle of that Spirit to bring the gospel and the truth of the gospel to you when you've rejected Him year after year and time after time said no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it takes an act of the Spirit. Some of you, particularly you folks that attend Westside Church, no, one girl over there, and I can't think of her last name, but she has a cousin that was a member of my church for a number of years, and his name was Bill Moore. And Bill married Martin Tuck's daughter, Bobby. And Bill came over to our county, and shortly after they moved into the county, I was holding a revival out at at the Swiss Colony Holiness Church. And while I was preaching out there one Sunday night, I never will forget it, Bill went to the altar. No, Saturday night. When Bill went down to the altar, just so happened we had a brother from a nominal church. He's a born-again man, and I'm not putting him down. I'm just going to illustrate something by his actions. He was visiting us from Somerset, Kentucky that night in the revival. So when Bill got into the altar, he proceeded to get his Bible and get over by Bill, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, he's going to show him how to get saved, you see." He said, "Do you believe this?" And poor Bill, just a weeping and a crying and trying to get saved, he said, "Yes, I believe that." He said, "You believe John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only..." He quoted John 3:16 to him. Bill said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, do you believe John 6:37? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." "Yeah." He said, "You believe Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor." And he quoted him another. Then he quoted him 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, do you believe that?" "Oh," he said, "I believe all that." He said, "You're saved." He said, "Yeah, but nothing's happened." About that time, he got up out of the altar, went back to his seat and said, "I'm honest. I thought that the man had turned him off so sufficiently that he'd probably never come back again, because he wasn't in our bunch in the first place, you know, at that time." But the next night, Bill came back again. And when I made the altar call, he went back down to the altar again, and this time the guy from Somerset was missing, thank God. Right. This time the Holy Ghost did it. The Holy Ghost went to him and showed him the truth of John 3:16 and John 6:37 and Matthew 11:28 and 1 John 1:9. And when the Holy Ghost moved in his heart, instantly Bill's hands went up and he said, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, but my Father which is in heaven." So it takes a spiritual revelation. And I want to tell you, you can get so old sometimes, and you can get so, as Grover Hensley used to say, so sot in your ways, that you'll never break loose. You'll never overcome other things. Just something about it that you just can't break the barrier and press in and really receive something from the Lord. Now, God gives you time. If Butch Akers were here tonight, I could get Butch to stand. I'd say, "Now, Butch, what about you when you got saved?" He would tell you publicly, "If I had not gotten saved the night that I got saved, I believe I'd have never got saved."
Me too.
Gertrude Patrick was holding a revival at the Block in Minersburg, Ohio. And that night in that church, the Holy Ghost began to speak.
Yeah.
And the substance said, "There's a person here that if they don't get saved tonight, they'll never be saved."
Never.
And Butch hopped up out of his seat and said, "That's me." Yeah. He went to the altar and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. I gave her space. That means sometimes you can go beyond the time barrier.
You're sure right.
You can get too sick to get saved.
That's right.
I brushed in on him. I was called to the hospital one day where a man just innocently was standing in a crowd of people, and a tire and a wheel flew off of a car, flew 145 feet through the air and struck him in the chest. They rushed him to Marymount Hospital. When I was in another room visiting a person, they called me, and there was Doc Adams shooting adrenaline direct into the heart. There were two Catholic nurses in that hospital doing signs and praying for him. And then all at once I heard a scream, and that man's daughter dropped right down on that marble floor, and her dad was gone, had gone into eternity. Oh, if we could have only broke beyond his physical condition and talked to him about God and spiritual things and letting to Christ. But you can sometimes you can wait to where the point of no return. You will be in a physical condition where you can't respond to spiritual things. Now, there's people in the hospital tonight. If they were in this church, we could reason with them and deal with them. But they're so sick tonight, they're in a comatic period, a comatose state, to where we'd never be able to break beyond except the Lord would help us and do something for us. Let me tell you something else. Here's the neat thing about this verse as far as I'm concerned. Do you understand who he's talking about? This was one of the worst women in the Old Testament. This was Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the woman who not only had wickedness in her heart, but displayed her worldly attitude in her attire, in her presence, and everything about her, and was constantly working against God and God's prophets.
Right. Amen.
According to this verse, there was one in the church at Thyatira, or a spirit at least prevailing, almost identical to that of Jezebel.
Yes.
And so he speaks and he said, "And I gave her space to repent." Isn't it neat that you could find a person who was so deep in sin and so low down that were at the bottom of the barrel as far as their moral life was concerned, and yet God gave them an opportunity to repent and get saved? You ever heard the expression, "the good die young"? Sometimes it almost looks like that. And yet the wicked, one fellow, you remember that song we always sang through the years that said, "Farther along, we'll know more about it"? One verse of that song, or one phrase of the song, said, "Oft do we wonder why others prosper living so wicked year after year." And how sometimes the good will have misfortune fall them, and yet seem like the wicked just continue to progress and to prosper. And would you believe tonight that some of the most wealthy people in this world tonight are some of the most wicked and ungodly and unbelieving. And yet God in His mercy still waits. And then God gives the worst sinner in the world, Jezebel, an opportunity to get saved. It's an amazing thing. I've seen such tremendous things that God has done through these years of gospel preaching. Seem like sometimes the lower down they were, the quicker they get saved when they come and really mean business before God. All they do is just open their heart, and God's grace is so sufficient that He just forgives them from the uttermost to the uttermost, because they came unto God through Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to understand that the sinner who is the most extreme in his sins receives the Lord as his personal Savior. "For he who forgiveth, who is forgiven much, loveth much," the Scripture teaches. And sometimes that person who is so far away from God. And have you ever got surprised about people's salvation? Have you ever been in a church service before, and all at once somebody hit the altar and get saved? You'd say, "Well, Lord, have mercy. I never did think they was going to get saved."
Yeah.
I couldn't hardly believe my eyes when I see the miracle of God's grace, of His saving grace and His wonderful power. We had a fella down in my country, honest, and he was just something else. And I liked him, had a good personality, but oh, Lord, have mercy. As far as his life and his character and his attitude and his distance from God, it was just unbelievable. And I come up here in Cincinnati and was preaching. I can't remember whether it was at the Church of God there or for Tommy Larrison over somewhere in Cincinnati proper. And whoever was pastoring said, "I'll take you for breakfast." So they took me over to Frisch's, that's right near the Parkway Church of God on Central Parkway, or whatever that is, whatever that street is. And there we were. We walked into Frisch's, and cold day as best I remember. And just as I got in the restaurant, all at once I heard somebody scream, "Gee!" And I got to looking around to see who in the world knew me in that restaurant. And there was that fella. And I looked and saw him, and if he didn't run right up in Frisch's and hug my neck. And I said, "What's happened to you?" He said, "I went over to the Baptist church about a month ago and said, I got saved," he said. And the Lord had saved him also gloriously, and we had a wonderful time right there in that restaurant. And I told others when I got back home, I told them about his being saved, how he'd given his heart to God. But it's amazing. I gave her, who? Jezebel. I gave the worst space to repent.
Yes.
The tragedy of this life here is that God gave space to repent, and they still didn't repent.
Right.
Jezebel passed by the opportunity to get saved. How many have done that, I wonder, as far as life is concerned, and have continued to put God off to where they didn't take advantage of the saving grace of God? And then on the other hand, how many have? Yes. God gave them time, and they got saved. My dad had one of the most interesting conversion experiences. I told you about Mom getting saved in that old building of Johnny Alderson's beer joint up there at Middletown that they'd converted into a little holiness church. And Alty Higdon invited Mom to come to church. So she went with her on a Sunday night, and Mom got saved. Then she went back the next night and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, then she just asked Adam to go with her, and Dad said, well, okay, I'll go with you. And he never was the worst fellow in the country. Of course, he wasn't the best either, but he wasn't the worst. He had a terrible weakness for alcohol. Terrible weakness. And my dad, when he was in his sins, he was an expensive sinner. No, he wouldn't go and buy a fifth or a bottle or something like that and do it that way. No, my dad bought it a drink at a time. And so when he spent big money. And it would go on and it would go on, and days and weeks and right on and on and on and on. And he had a terrible weakness for that. So he said, go to church. So he went a couple of times and sat way back in the back. I think the last seat, they tell on him, very last seat in the church. And of course, she went up in front. She's one of the gang now, you know. So she'd leave him in the back, and she'd sit up in the front. And Robert Hinton had got a fellow by the name of John W. Sullivan to come hold revival. And Brother Sullivan got in there, and of course, quite a preacher. And Dad got interested in Sullivan's preaching. And one Sunday night, about 3 weeks after my mom got saved, Sullivan reached down in his pocket and pulled out his pocket watch and said, it's 3 minutes till the hour of 12. And said, if you knew you only had until 12 to be saved, what would you do? And poor old Dad, he figured Sullivan had the right time, I guess. He made a beeline to the altar and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that old man served the Lord for 45 years now, and going on with God and kind of interested. He's 90 years old now and lives with us. And every night, his constant practice, you go in when the light has gone out and just open the door, and Dad will be there praying. And he'll sometimes pray, I don't know how long he prays. And he has that practice night, and he has that practice in the morning, every day, every night, for all these years. It's so worth it sometimes when God gives them space to repent, and they truly repent of their sins. But on the other hand, Jezebel's experience wasn't, and I gave her space to repent, and she repented not of her fornication. Some people love their particular sin so well that they just won't give it up. But they're going to give it up anyhow one of these days, aren't they? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your love, and I thank you that you were willing to wait on us till we responded to the gospel and gave our hearts to you. And you saved us from our sins, and we're so grateful, Lord. And perhaps there's someone that you could speak to and deal with in this service tonight, and draw them with your love. And God, give them space. Give them space. Extend the time, Lord, to where they'll surrender to you. And those Christians who are here tonight that are carrying burdens for their loved ones, Lord, may they zero in on them in prayer, that while you're waiting, those precious loved ones will surrender their heart to Jesus Christ. We commit them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, I heard, and perhaps you heard it too, from the time that a missile, a Scud missile, is recognized to where an air raid siren goes off is a matter of seconds. It's on you almost before the siren is ever affected. That's how quick those things are. That's the reason people are concerned, particularly where they're in locations where they're coming over them. That's how quick those things are on you. Think of an individual without God, how very quickly time could run out. We need to live for God. We need to get saved. Let's stand together as we sing the other song. Anything on your head. If you're unsaved tonight, I want to invite you to come as the girl sang. Amen. Amen.
Oh, why not tonight?
Amen.
Oh, why not tonight? Then why not tonight?
in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me encourage you to come around the altar and just sort of lay out your plan to receive something from God. And God will fulfill His promise to you if you're willing to come with a hungry heart. Will you come? Let's come seeking Him.